Morning. We are reading from 1 John 2:18 to 27. And that's on page 1022. 1021. 1 John 2:18 to 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Thanks, Debbie, and thanks, Obi. Great to have you here with us this morning, whether it's in person or online. Very warm welcome, whether you're a regular or whether you're visiting us today. Let's begin now by praying as we come to God's word. Father God, we pray for this time now as we think about the central truth of who your Son Jesus is in a world full of fake news and misinformation and deception and deceivers. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to draw to the true living Jesus. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Good stuff. So, a text message pings through on your phone from the government of Jersey. There it is. It's got the Government of Jersey badge on it. It says, you are now eligible for the vaccine. Sign up here and enter your payment details. Payment? Really? I wasn't aware there was payment needed for our vaccine. But it looks so real. It's got the Jersey badge there. It's got the graphics and the colours all over it. What do you do? You know, you've been waiting for this vaccine for months. It's been a long year waiting for this vaccine to come. You know that this vaccine here, the vaccine passport is the key that unlocks your world, enables you to travel and to get into all sorts of different places and countries. And so they are, you sign up. Before you know it, you've been scammed hundreds of pounds. That sadly has been the case for many in the UK over the last year. More than 6,000 cases of COVID-related fraud and cybercrime have been recorded by the UK's police forces during the pandemic. The Action Fraud Team said that 34.5 million has been stolen since March 2020. As a consequence, the government in the UK and the NHS have had to work hard to inform people of the lie. There's lies out there. Explain how they deceive by making it look exactly like the real thing, and then helping the public know the difference between genuine vaccine messages and the scams. In this passage this morning, we see not a vaccine fraud scam, but rather a biblical truth scam and fraud. But not just any old theological biblical truth, but a lie that was striking the very heart of Christianity. And not just one fraudster, but many fraudsters coming, have come and are coming. And so like the NHS government, John here is writing to flag up the issue. There's an issue here. There's an issue of truth being undermined. Watch out, there are frauds. Secondly, they will look like the real thing. They will look genuine. They'll entice you in, they'll deceive you. Thirdly, this is how you can tell between authentic teaching and truth about who Jesus is and the false Antichrist teaching. So this morning, we're going to be breaking this up into two sections. Firstly, verses 18 to 23. Beware of those that look like one of us, but believe and teach a different Jesus. And then verses 24 to 27. Remain, abide in the truth of Jesus, the word of life, bringing eternal life. So please do keep your Bible open in front of you. It's on your phone or in your actual hard copy Bible. We'll be referring to the verses as we go through. In this opening section, we see that John is flagging up that there are antichrists. There are antichrists there, but there's also an antichrist. He refers to this antichrist that is coming. Antichrist, capital A, that is coming at the end of times. And this Antichrist is talked about in Thessalonians as the man of lawlessness. It's talked about in Revelation. So there is one to come, capital A. But John's focus here is not on that Antichrist, who it is and when they'll come, but rather the Antichrist, the small a's, those that have come and are here and present today. And so this is where he focuses. What are the marks of the Antichrist that he gives us? Well, if you look down with me in verse 19, we see that they're one of the team. They're one of the community. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, watch out. They will look like the real thing. They will seemingly say the right things, but they won't be of us. What is the key defining factor that is deciding that they are not of us, that they have wandered away, that haven't continued with us? Well, it's truth and knowledge. Verse 20, 21, John says here, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Truth is at stake here. But what truth? In verse 22, we see that the truth that is that's at stake is Jesus. Verse 22 to 23, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. These were the truths that these antichrists were playing with. Denying Jesus was the Christ was to basically say that Jesus wasn't God on earth. He was just a human being. Hence, why they're not referred to just as simply false teachers, but much more seriously, antichrists. They were against the name of Jesus because they were denying the Son of God. And there's a high probability that commentators say that these figures would have likely been putting themselves in the place of Jesus as a divine figure or as a super spiritual elite person who had special divination and special spiritual insight into God, raising themselves and lowering Jesus. And as verse 23 points out, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Who were they and what was influencing their teaching? Well, commentators likely believe that it was Gnosticism that was influencing. That's a Greek kind of teaching brought in by Plato and Aristotle. The Gnostics generally believed in a really simple kind of premise that the spiritual and the physical couldn't remain together. You know, the spiritual is holy and out there. The physical is down here and it's dirty and it shouldn't be combined. In other words, the person of Jesus should not be combined, fully God, fully man. The two can't fit together. And so they have to separate the two. The beliefs of the day in society were saying that Jesus can't be God and man. That doesn't work. And so they were creating a Jesus that was just human but not God, or vice versa. The groups that we know of that could have been teaching these truths were Docetics, Cerinthians, Nicolaitans, putting forward this human Jesus. And this is why we have the creeds. Some of you may know of the creeds that the Anglican liturgy has, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, all dealing with the heresies that were out there of the day, trying to affirm, countering these heresies, affirming the true Jesus according to the Apostles' teaching. But you might be sitting here this morning or online thinking, well, how can we know the truth? How can we know who is telling the truth here? Is it the Antichrist, these people that are speaking, or is it the apostles? How can we really know the truth? Well, scripture in the Bible was assembled, the 66 books of the Bible and the 40-odd different authors that wrote it over a time span of around a couple of thousand years. How did that all come together? Well, there were some core principles that brought that truth together and discluded some. Firstly, apostolic credentials. The apostles were the disciples, those that lived alongside and around Jesus. And John, remember, referred to this. You remember a few weeks ago, he referred to this at the beginning of 1 John. He said, we've seen, we've touched, we've heard the real living God, Jesus. So the apostles are the first thing, that all of the New Testament is written by those that encountered Jesus there and then. And so secondly, that their message was consistent. We see the Gospels have a consistent message, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about who Jesus is. And over those first couple of centuries, as this truth was being explained to the world around, there were thousands of copies of this scripture and this teaching, all these letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, all of these teachings were going around and there were thousands of these copies and they all had this consistent message. If a copy came in with an inconsistent message and there were only a few copies of them, then they discounted them. As I sat in the library preparing this on Friday, in front of me were all the books of celebrities, autobiographies and biographies. And I was interested to see who was there. And autobiographies are, of course, those that are written by themselves, about themselves. A biography is written by someone about that person's life. And it made me think, actually, there's obviously value in someone writing about their own life. It's the words from their own very kind of thoughts and heart. But actually, there's a lot of validity in the biographies, isn't there? Because the biographer is writing about the person. They're writing an objective truth about that person. And to do that, what do they have to do? They have to go to the people that lived around that famous person to get as much information as they could. And that is what we see in the scriptures and in the word of God about the person Jesus. In other words, there were enough good banknotes out there to know when a false banknote came along. And that was what John here was flagging up. And today we can quite clearly see there are antichrists. The Mormons, unlike believing in the Christian Trinitarian beliefs, one God existing in three persons, Mormons believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods. So there's three gods, not one. And of course, they follow the Book of Mormon, not the Bible. They follow Joseph Smith, not Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the Trinity either. They believe that Jesus was a lesser God. And he was a human on earth, not God. And when he rose from the dead, he rose spiritually, but he didn't rise physically from the dead. Again, teaching things that aren't true. The issue here is they were distorting the very central truth of Christianity. In cricketing terms, it's like a South African saying that they're the best cricket team in the world. We all know that's a lie. England won the last World Cup, didn't we? So we are the best cricketing team in the world. Don't worry about the world, the rugby, that's a lesser sport, so. It's not true, is it? Truth is at stake here, and the facts of Jesus are here in the Bible. Jesus was fully God, fully human on earth. Not 50-50, it wasn't half and half, it wasn't a hybrid, you know, electric and diesel together. It wasn't 50-50, he was 100% fully God and 100% fully man. It's hard to get your head around what that actually looks like, and there's examples of where you see Jesus' humanness in the scriptures, you see also his deity in the scriptures. It's hard to see how that actually works out in practice, and we don't have time to delve into all that now. But Jesus' own teaching, the teaching of John in his gospel in chapter 14 is really clear on this. It says, as you can see there on the screen, verses 9 to 11, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Philip, like all the disciples, wants to know who God is. Who is God? How can we know God out there is real? And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe an account of the works themselves, the miracles. In other words, the Son, Jesus, and the Father God are one and the same. If you know me, Jesus, you know God. One God, three persons. God the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Sadly, there are mainstream evangelical churches in the US and Australia and maybe here in Jersey who are playing with this teaching, who bringing teaching and suggesting that Jesus wasn't fully God on earth, that he gave up his deity when he came to earth. And it's largely based on a misreading of Philippians 2, verse 5 to 7. It reads this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And so they rationalize this truth by saying, he was God in green, but he emptied himself of God, the deity, as we see there in red, and then became human by giving up his deity. And from this teaching, they go on then to say, well, if Jesus was just, you know, a human doing exceptional things for God, we can also do that. We can be little gods, little mini gods. That is the teaching they teach. But what does it mean when Jesus says he emptied himself? Well, Colossians 2, verse 9 is really clear that he wasn't emptying himself of his deity. Colossians 2, verse 9 says there, as you can read, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's clear, isn't it? God, Jesus was never, ever emptying himself of his deity. In what way was Jesus being emptied? What was Jesus giving up? It wasn't his deity. It was, just very briefly, it was his privilege and glory of God and the throne coming from high to low, coming from the privileges and the glory of the throne, forsaking that to come down into the world, to live amongst the world, to relate to us as human beings, and to take the shameful place and the torture and the mocking of the cross so that we might be saved from our sin. Matthew 17, verse 1 and 2 is a good example where you can look to that to see that Jesus is saying, now, as I come to the cross, I'm giving up my glory to glorify you, God the Father. That is what Philippians is talking about. He's giving up his glory to bring glory to the Father. He's taking the place of a servant. Hebrews, for your own reading, Hebrews is a great place to look to see the full, the essential reasons why Jesus needs to be fully God and fully human for the gospel to work. It does not work unless Jesus is fully God. Jesus dying on the cross, sacrificing his life as God, not just as a human being doing a nice gesture. He is God coming into the world to step into our place and to take the punishment for sin. So, what does this mean for us? Well, we should watch ourselves as well. We can consciously or unconsciously, subtly or unsubtly, distort the truth of Jesus, a Jesus of our own making. Maybe we might say, you know, Jesus was human. That's really nice. He can relate to us. He relates with our weaknesses. He's as opposed to the Old Testament God who comes down on us with judgment and anger. Jesus is a lot more loving and caring because he understands what life is like. He takes us as we are. He's a God of love, accepts us as we are. He doesn't care about, you know, where we mess up and our godliness. We distort Jesus and who he is. Or maybe we believe, maybe like these false teachers, that through the Holy Spirit we have anointing and a special anointing that which is raising us to a higher level than maybe the scriptures say that we are. That we're going to do amazing things greater than Jesus himself. And Jesus says that. He says, you'll do greater works than I. But what's he talking about there? He's talking about the whole church. Not just one individual. I don't see anyone queuing up at any one individual in the world to be healed like Jesus was. The whole body of the church is doing amazing things in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Each Christian playing their part, playing the role of the hand or the role of the foot or the role of the head, playing their part. And all as all those parts are working together as the church across the whole world, we're seeing many amazing, miraculous things of people coming to faith. Some people being healed. Amazing spiritual things. We are seeing that as a whole. But no one is one manifestation of the whole body. No one person is the hands, the feet, the head, the whole body. Jesus was that. He was the whole manifestation of God. But we are just all parts, playing our role with our spiritual specific gift. And so this is where John is coming down on this teaching and against these false teachers. And he moves on in the second section in verses 24 to 27. Remain or abide in the truth of Jesus, the word of life, bringing eternal life. Verse 24 and 25, read with me. It says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What is this teaching that they had heard from the beginning, which John is referring to in verse 20 to 21? It's the teaching of Jesus and the apostles. Much of the teaching that 1 John refers to is actually from John 14 to 16. Not exclusively, but if you read John 14 to 16, it'll give you a great context and a background, if you haven't done that already, to what 1 John is really emphasizing and reminding them of. How can we know the true living God? Well, in chapter 14 of John's gospel, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How can we be true to God in our lives and relationship with God? Well, in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verse 15 onwards, he promises the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in the Christian's life. How can we be fruitful and love the Father and love those around us, which we learned last week, you know, loving those around us? Jesus says in chapter 15 of John's Gospel, I am the true vine. Remain and abide in me. My Father is the vine dresser. In that chapter 15, we see the words abide 15 times. In this passage, just in these few verses here, we see the word abide 5 times, drawing those great parallels. How can we know that what is true and not true about God and Jesus? Chapter 16, the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 will convict us of sin and judgment and show us righteousness. It will show us who Jesus is. This is the apostolic teaching which John was referring to. The apostolic teaching which was those that were right next to and living alongside Jesus. Trust therefore these words. Don't follow the money fraudsters and the text messages and the emails and those that try to deceive you and entice you. They may look similar, but they're not the real thing. Trust not the words of these mavericks who, through Chinese whispers and their desire to promote self for their own gain. So, John says, let the truth of Jesus abide in you. Abide in the Son and the Father, bringing eternal life. You see the word abide five times here. What does abide mean? It means to act in accord with, to submit to, agree to remain steadfast or faithful to keep. It's a combined acceptance of and full heart belief and faith in the truth of Jesus and the scriptures, and an obedience in following through. We see this kind of theme through this letter here. We see the truth of who Jesus is and the walk in light, faith and actions. John is helping them to abide and stay steadfast in this truth. Don't be blown by the wind of all the different teachings out there in the Christian library of the world. Many different Christian authors out there writing lots of different books, speaking on lots of different videos on YouTube, on Google, following all the different teachings of the world around us, tossed around in the sea by the waves, here one moment, not the next. And we see, John continues in verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This word anointing is referred to here and also back in verse 20. And this is the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. When Peter's speaking in Acts 2 and he says, you become a Christian, you're gifted with the Holy Spirit as a presence in your life. And we see here, John is saying the Holy Spirit seems to be communicating truth in some way to the Christian. But as you look at this, you might think, well, hang on a minute. Verse 27, he seems to be saying that as Christians, we don't need to be taught anymore. Is that right? We don't need to be taught anymore. The Holy Spirit will just give us thoughts and ideas and feelings about who God is. John's saying you can trust those now. The reality is there will be Christians that go down this road. They may say, yeah, Bible is important. But in practice, they read and follow the Bible very little and base their Christian life on thoughts, suggestions as their primary source of revelation and truth about who God is, the world, and themselves, dictating and teaching the doctrine through these words and feelings and thoughts. Is that what John is leading to? No, it's not. How do we know? Well, firstly, he's writing this letter himself. Why would he write this letter if there wasn't some teaching needed to be addressed? Firstly. But also, if we go back to the teaching that he's referring to, look at chapter 4, in chapter 14, verse 16, or verse, 25 to 26, back in John's Gospel, it says, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That last sentence, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Here we see quite clearly one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, in helping apply the truth of Jesus and biblical truth to our hearts and lives. Bring it alive, the Holy Spirit empowering and prompting and energizing and addressing the believer's heart to enable them to live the Christian life. Let me illustrate this. Many of you know Andy Paré. Where's Andy? Is Andy here this morning? He's not here this morning. Well, many of you know Andy. Andy's a driving instructor, okay, and he's a good one. Some of you I know have passed your test thanks to the tuition of Andy. Andy trains new drivers to learn to drive and to obey the laws of the road. Now, Andy is not the source of all that he is teaching. He's the one that comes from the governing authorities, doesn't it? That comes from the governing authorities. No, Andy is just helping bring it to the new driver, bringing the how to drive, the laws, etc., to real life, applying it to the life of each driver, addressing where the driver needs to maybe be corrected or to work better and to encourage where they're doing well. And Andy knows the success of his job is down to how well he teaches what he has been given, the laws, the etiquettes, and the how-to, and that he does a great job of. I should say as a disclaimer, other driving instructors do exist, but Andy is a good one. The Holy Spirit is not working independently of the Word of God, the Bible, but empowering and bringing it alive for the Christian. Bringing alive all that is in the Word of God. Likewise, the Holy Spirit will only teach us the truths of the Bible, bringing those truths alive as we hear and read God's Word each day and week. The Holy Spirit is doing his work, bringing those truths in reality to our lives. This is the anointing. These false teachers were probably using this word anointing to elevate themselves, an anointed divine teacher, spiritual teacher on a higher level. One US mainstream pastor has his own separate ministry page. He's a church pastor of a church, but he also has his own page. And his strap line on his ministry page is this: God's will is simply for heaven's reality to become earth's reality. God's will is simply for heaven's reality to become earth's reality. Really? Imagine that text message comes through, that email comes through. You can have all the experiences of heaven exactly as they are in heaven here on earth. Revelation talks about heaven. No tears, no suffering, no pain, no death. That would be great, wouldn't it? I'll take that. I'll sign up. Where do I sign up? Is that the truth? You know, these teachers will say, I've got a word. God has spoken. I'm anointed. Even maybe a divine person. Enticing and drawing people in and deceiving them. If someone is telling you their spiritual expertise, there's a good chance it's probably not real. You know, if someone's got a gift of the Spirit, whether it be encouragement, admin, or all the many different gifts of the Spirit that you might have, they'll be humbly looking to use it whilst elevating God and bringing glory to God and de-elevating themselves. Just humbly using that gift for the benefit of those around without gain for themselves. We are to let the truth of God through the Bible abide in us so that you may abide in the Son and the Father, verse 24. And it's worth noting, we follow the truth of God's whole word, not just Jesus' teaching. You might hear some Christians say that you know, Jesus' teaching, that is that level. You know, all the other teaching, Paul or any of the other apostles, that's down here. It's not quite as important. You know, when a moral issue comes up, they might say, well, Jesus didn't address this. A sexual morality issue, maybe. Jesus didn't address this, so maybe it's not that serious. But remember, John 1, John's gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus' life encapsulates the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture is bringing Jesus alive and helping us understand, pointing towards Jesus' life. Jesus knows that when he comes into the world, he has a purpose and a message and a life to be shown to us. He talks about the Scriptures. He refers to the Scriptures as an authoritative teaching. He knows that he doesn't need to teach everything that the Bible has already taught before, because he knows that the Bible is the authority of God. It's been brought into the world. All Scripture is God-breathed, putting on paper the life and teaching of Jesus. Does this mean, though, that we should never regard anything in our Christian life as the voice of God speaking to us other than God's words? Is the Bible the only way God can speak to us? We'll be looking at this in more detail in chapter 4 when we see the testing of the spirits and John addresses that. God can speak to us however he wishes. God is God. He can speak to us in extraordinary ways. But the primary way in which God speaks to us is through the Word. Because it's through the Word, the Holy Bible, the whole Bible, that the truth of Jesus is revealed to the human mind and heart, powered and enlightened by the Holy Spirit, anointed in the Christian's life. So as we finish now, whose voices are we listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? The Chinese whispers in the church world around the world, who are not held to account. the teachings in the Christian Library, YouTube, Google, many different authors out there. The good thing about Google is you can get anything on there. The bad thing about Google is you can get anything on there. It's the truth, isn't it? Do you want to hear from God in your life? Do you want to know God's purpose for your life? Do you want to know who the true living God is? So that you can have eternal life. That is a great promise that is promised here in this text in verse 25, to have eternal life. It's a message that is encouraging us to draw to this truth and belief, but unlike the scams, no one's benefiting from it other than you. That you can have eternal life when you come to the true living God. If you want to hear from God, the best way to get a word from God is to open the word of God. Let me say that again. The best way to get a word from God is to open the word of God. And trust that the Holy Spirit will bring about the truth of the word and apply it to the life and the situations you face, many of which maybe the Bible will not speak into specifically. But the Holy Spirit, that is the role of the Holy Spirit, anointing your life, addressing all those different aspects of the how-tos and the what-to of life. And so abide in it, hold to it, live in it. The promise if you do is eternal life. There's no scam, there's no fraud here. No one's benefiting. All because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, not just a man doing a nice gesture, teaching nice moral things, but God on earth, himself, coming to sacrifice himself, the Son of God, giving up the privilege and glory of earth, of heaven, so that we could have the privileges and the joy of heaven because of his work on the cross and what he's done for us. That is the truth that we are taught in the Bible by the apostles, those that lived alongside Jesus. Let's hold and remain in that. Let's pray. Father God, we are so aware that we are so easily distracted and drawn away from your word and from your teaching, just through the business of life and just general negligence to you and our relationship with you. We know that there's many different teachings out there. We are thankful that John is helping us see there will be teachers out there who misunderstand and misteach this truth about who Jesus is. We are aware that we ourselves, in our own weakness and our own humanness, may also slip up in this area, whether consciously or unconsciously. Help us, Lord, as teachers from the front, teachers in Bible study groups, teachers in one-to-one ministry, to be accountable to the truth, to be always opening up the word, bringing the truth of your word alive for each other, and trusting that the anointing of the Holy Spirit will teach us that truth in all aspects of life. We pray for this in your name. Amen.